Now, when it comes to being thankful, and you think of different people throughout the scripture who you would think of as being a thankful people, then would Jonah come to your mind? I don't think so. That isn't really one of the characteristics that I would associate with Jonah. Now, before I go any further, I want to make a couple of other statements just to set things in order here. And that is, if I happen to say Noah, I mean Jonah. I get the two names mixed up. And so that's one thing I want to let you know. But, you know, sometimes we can give Jonah kind of a bad rap. He's a bit like Peter in the New Testament, who denied the Lord. And we can stand back and look at Peter and say, oh, my, my. How did he do that? But then, if you stop and think of it, at least I know I can relate with Peter. And whether in word or in actions, there have been those times where you could say, I denied the Lord. And also Thomas, he's another one, right, for being kind of questioning and wondering and doubtful Thomas. And yet, I'm sure that all of us can relate to that in a real way. And so it is with Jonah. Jonah had many characteristics, and as we think of those characteristics, and the more I thought about them, the more I relate to Jonah. And I was reading, and there was one person who had listed a bunch of characteristics about Jonah, and as I studied those characteristics, I thought, I've got a lot to learn by studying the life of Jonah. And I'm just going to show you what he had here. I put them into an acrostic, but when he was describing Jonah, then this is some of the words that he used to describe Jonah. He was one who was disobedient. Well, I can relate to that. He was stubborn. Anyone be able to relate to that? A little bit stubborn? He was a grumbler rather than being thankful. You can go through the list there. He was proud. He was unfaithful. He was a cantankerous old guy. You've heard of grumpy old men. Cantankerous. And hard to get along with. The only one that maybe might not make sense I have up there is he was a dove. And the reason I put that is because that's what his name means. It means dove. But you know, as I looked at that list and the more I studied that list, I thought, my goodness, I can see myself in that list. So many of those characteristics that were characteristics of Jonah were just characteristics of David. You notice the only one I took out was dove. And instead I added beloved, because that's the meaning of the word David. But I can relate so well with Jonah. Now, another thing I would like to say is that Jonah was a real person. Some people would like to try and tell us that he was the figment of somebody's imagination. The whole story is just like a fairy tale or an allegory. But Jonah was a real person. He lived in a real town. He had a real father. He lived during the time of a real king. And he had a real message for a real people. All of them can be substantiated by looking at history. And so the person that we're going to be studying for the next number of weeks is a real person. And I believe that he is someone that we can relate to. Now, Jonah is mentioned in other places in the Bible besides the book of Jonah. He's not mentioned a lot. He is mentioned one other time, and we'll be looking at it, but he's mentioned one other time in the Old Testament in the book of Kings. And then, most importantly, is he's referred to by name by the Lord Jesus himself. According to Chuck Swindoll, who's one of my favorite preachers. There are only four prophets that the Lord Jesus actually mentioned by name: Isaiah, Daniel, Zechariah, and Jonah. And so if the Lord Jesus referred to Jonah by name, then you can be absolutely sure Jonah was a real man. And what the Lord Jesus had to say about Jonah is actually recorded for us in the book of Matthew, and then Luke also records what the Lord Jesus had to say about Jonah. And so for my message this morning, from the book of Jonah itself, I was given no verses. I think my son Andrew's speaking next week, and I think he's got the first three verses. So I thought, well, I better not just speak on those and, you know, take everything he has to say. But I thought, well, what am I going to read? So I thought, well, I know what I'll read. I'll read what the Lord said. And so what we will do is we'll turn to Matthew's Gospel. And if we go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, this is where the Lord teaches about Jonah. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. And we're going to be reading verses 38 to 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." And then the Lord mentions Jonah again in chapter 16 and verse 4. And the Lord says in verse 4 of chapter 16, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, and he left them and departed." And so I find this to be a very interesting scripture, one that we could spend the whole morning on, but we don't have the time for that, where the Lord refers back to Jonah, and he points out how that what happened to Jonah in the belly of the fish was a picture or a sign of what was going to happened to the Lord himself. And so he was actually comparing himself to the prophet Jonah. Now, we're going to be spending a number of weeks looking at 48 verses. I know that it's divided into four chapters, but 48 verses. And we're going to be following the study, and some of you might have started it already. Or this week, you might have just done the meet and greet. I'm not sure. But I listened to the first session. And in fact, I listened to it three times. And the third time, I was going back and forth. I'd listen a bit, and I'd go back and listen again. And Paul Tripp, who is doing the study, has some very good information there. You almost have to listen to it a couple of times to be able to pick up all the different things that he's saying. And one thing I noticed about him, and this is true of any speaker, he has a certain lingo that he uses, terms that he uses. And if we're going to understand his study, then we have to make sure we understand those terms. Because if somebody's using words that we don't understand, then I can tell you from a teacher's point of view, we're not going to learn. And so as I listened to his first session, here's things that came up. He's using the word theology a lot. Now, theology is a common word, but it's not found in the Bible. He uses Christian worldview. Do you know what he means by Christian worldview? Then he talks about street-level Christianity. He talks about God amnesia. And you can be a God amnesiac. I'd never heard that before. And then he doesn't talk about Chuck Swindoll, but he does talk about a self-swindler. I'd never heard that before. So if I'm going to understand Paul Tripp, then it's important that I understand what he's talking about when he uses these words. So let's just take a minute or two to look at some of them. Like, take, for example, theology. What is theology? It's used a lot. And if you take that word and you can break it up into its parts, it comes from different Greek words, and each one has a meaning, and when you put them together, it tells you what the word means. Now, theo is used a lot in the different words. Like, first of all, before I get into that, like, here's how he uses theology. Like, look at them all. He talks about functional theology, information theology, transformational theology, confessional theology, formal theology. He talks about the theology of sin. So it's important that we talk about that word. I mean, I've never heard of a lot of these things. And theology used in that way. And so if we take the word, like here's the example I have. I don't know whether we have anyone in here this morning with the name Theodore, but if you do, then your name comes from two Greek words. Theo, which means God, and Doron, which means gift. And so if your name is Theodore, then that means that you were called a gift from God. And so now you understand the meaning of Theodore. But then, if you have theology, then theos means God. Ology means a subject of study. So whenever you hear the word theology then, what it means is that it's the study of God. That's the meaning of the word theology. And so as you hear Mr. Tripp using that word, then whenever he uses it, he's relating it in some way to the study of God. And so take, for example, when he talks about the theology of sin. Like, that one really made me stop. The theology of sin. What that means is that we're going to be looking at sin as it were through the eyes of God. We're going to be looking at what God thinks about sin, what the scriptures have to say about sin. And so what God thinks about sin, you could refer to as the theology of sin. So you can have a lot of different theologies. You can talk about the theology of forgiveness. That's what God describes, how he describes forgiveness. You get the idea? And so it's important to know that word. Then he talks about a Christian worldview. Now, again, you're not going to find that in the Bible, but it's something that's very common. Now, you hear it quite often, where people talk about a worldview. And so I went to a secular dictionary this time and said, I wonder what they have to say. And it says that a Christian worldview can also be referred to as a biblical worldview. So if we are looking at the world through a Christian worldview, that means that we're making our decisions and we're acting in such a way that our view of the world is the view that you would find in the Bible. It would agree with what the Bible has to say. Now, just because you and I are Christians, and thank God for that, we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that all our thinking is necessarily going to be a Christian worldview. Because it's possible for us to be Christians, and yet because of the influence of the world, in some situations to have a secular worldview. So we're going to be dealing with this in the next few weeks. Street-level Christianity. I had to throw that in because it sort of took me back to my friend Ernie Sarlo. I remember Ernie up there speaking. And every once in a while, Ernie would say to us, he'd say, "Now this is where the rubber meets the road." And that's what he was talking about. Street-level Christianity. Putting Christianity into practice. And so that's what he means there. God amnesia. Are you a God amnesiac? That just means that you forget God. Amnesia means forgetfulness. And isn't that possible in our lives? To live as if God isn't even there. To forget all about Him. And so we're going to be studying that and the problems associated with it. A self-swindler. Well, that's somebody that deceives themselves. And he talks about it in relation to sin. And he talks about it in relation to how that sometimes people will sin and yet they will justify the sin. And they'll come up with some really fancy idea as to why what they're doing is okay. And so they're just fooling themselves because it's still sin. So I wanted to go over these because when I listened, to me it was new. Now, we're going to be looking at a number of themes in our study. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these because other people are going to be speaking on them as we go through the verses, verse by verse. But one of the themes that Mr. Tripp develops is the theme of God being the center of the universe and how that God created the world and he's in active control of the world. And he shows in Jonah how that God's able to use a storm to change things. How that he was able to use a worm to change things. And it's amazing when you stop and think of it. Think of how God has changed the world with a little virus that you can't even see. God has been able to use that, and I believe God is using that to draw people to himself. But something we have to wash our hands. Why? You can't see it. We wear masks. Why? You can't see it. And yet God has been able to take that and use it to stop, as it were, stop the world and make them take notice. And also when I think of that, and when I consider some of the technologies that we have today, it would tell me that, look, the book of Revelation and the things that happened in the book of Revelation, they all make sense. Like when you think about how it mentions in the book of Revelation that there are going to be things happen where a large percentage of the world will die. It makes sense. God can do that. God created all things. And God is able to use his creation to carry out his will. He's done it in the past. He's doing it today. And he will do it in the future. So that's one of the exciting themes that we're going to look at. Another one is that we live in a world that's dramatically broken by sin. We don't have to say much about that. I'm sure everyone agrees with that. We live in a broken world. And then he's talking about how that we face a daily battle. He calls it the battle or the war of kingdoms. And that is the battle between God's will and my own will. And all of us face that battle every day. And so we're going to have time to sit back and think about that. And then his main theme that he's going to show comes again and again through the book of Jonah is the idea of God's grace. The grace of God. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. We're going to go to heaven because of the grace of God. It's a grace that rescues. It's a grace that transforms. It delivers us. And so throughout the study, we're going to be studying the grace of God. So hopefully that whets your appetite a little bit to get involved and to put yourself into the study. There's many great things that we're going to learn. Great themes that we're going to be looking at as we go through 48 verses in, I think it's 8 weeks. So we've got lots of time. Now, let's think then a little bit about Jonah. This here was Jonah's world. You can perhaps see there in red the Assyrian Empire. If you move down from the Assyrian Empire, you'll notice a black dot and the name Gath Hepher on that dot. That's actually where Jonah was born. And if you drop a little bit lower, you'll see a place called Joppa. And Joppa was where Jonah caught the ship. And then if you go over to where Spain would be on the map today, you'll notice a place called Tarshish. And so all the different places that are involved in the story of Jonah are on that map. Nineveh, you see it in the Assyrian Empire. You see Gath Hepher. You see Joppa and Tarshish. They're all there. So in this particular story, then what happened is that God gave Jonah a task. And I might mention this, it was not an easy task. I kind of feel for Jonah. Just think of it now, if it was you today in 2020, and you're sitting in Sault Ste. Marie, enjoying the beautiful fall colors, and listening to the birds, and you know, life is good. God is good. And all of a sudden, your cell phone rings. Now, you got to use your imagination a bit here. But your cell phone rings. Hello? Hi, this is God. Oh. What do you want? Well, I have something I want you to do. I want you to leave Sault Ste. Marie. And I would like you to go to Syria. And there's a group of people in Syria I would like you to tell to repent. It's the ISIS. That's the kind of message that Jonah got. So before we condemn him, let's think about that. Would you go? I don't think I would. I'd say, oh, Lord, there's somebody. You know, Ken Overman used to spend a lot of time in the Middle East. Maybe you should give him a call. Ken would. I say, that wouldn't even be fair, would it, Ken, for me to ever mention you. But, you know, I might say, oh, you know, I have this trip planned. I'd rather, you know, I really love the Isle of Skye. I'm off again to the Isle of Skye. Like, it was quite a task that Jonah was asked to do. And so I can really sympathize with him. And so God then asked Jonah, and this is what he wanted him to do. I know if you can see that little green line that went up there. He wanted him to go from Gath Hepher to Nineveh and to preach repentance. That's about 500 miles that Jonah would have had to have gone. But Jonah had other plans, and so what he did was instead he went down to Joppa and he signed up for a cruise and decided that he would take the cruise, and you can see where it's going to go there, over to Tarshish. Now, even just thinking about what has happened in this slide, you get the idea of what controls your heart or what controls your will. We could say that in this slide, we see like a battle of the wills. We have the will of God, and we have the will of Jonah as an individual. God's will, his perfect will for Jonah, was for Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah's will was different. And so God said to Jonah, in a sense, he said to him, okay, Jonah, go ahead. Do what you want to do. You see, one was God's perfect will. The other one we'd refer to as God's permissive will. Because if God hadn't permitted it, Jonah would never have been able to take one step towards Joppa. But God permitted Jonah to do what he wanted to do. And so Jonah thought it was great. He was heading down to Joppa, signed up on the ship, paid the fare, got on the ship, and away he went. And you know, in life, that's something that we have to be careful about. You see, I'm not sure always if I'm carrying out God's perfect will, or does it happen to be His permissive will? And yet I think what's important is for you and I to carry out God's perfect will. But it's not easy. And the other problem I see is that sometimes you and I might think we're carrying out God's will, and we are, but it's His permissive will. He's allowing us to do what we want. But God's perfect will always be carried out. And so what we have then is this. Now we're going to take a quick look at Jonah's missionary journey. So if you just watch on the screen, you will see Jonah's missionary journey. You can go to the back of your Bible and look at Paul's missionary journeys, but you don't usually have Jonah's missionary journey. But here it is. You see, he went down to Joppa, he got on the ship, he's heading off to Tarshish. Surprise, a big storm. Swallowed by a fish, see him heading back to shore. Where does he end up? Nineveh. Surprise for Jonah. But that's his missionary journey. Joppa, out into the Mediterranean Sea, thrown into the sea itself, swallowed by a fish, back to shore, vomited up onto the shore. Okay, so then he moves on, and God's will is actually carried out. Now, let's look a little. I'm just trying to whet your appetite a bit, really, for what's coming in the next few weeks. And so I think we should take a look. I'm not sure how well this is going to show up, but this is a bit of a timeline I found for Israel during the time of the kings. Now, there's some great history here, and believe it or not, even though I'm a math person, I loved history. And this stuff to me is fascinating. Other people might not find it so fascinating. But you can see that this is Israel under kings, after the judges. And so you notice that at the beginning is Saul, and then King David, King Solomon. And then the next king was Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam was not a good king. Rehoboam made terrible decisions, and as a result of Rehoboam's terrible decisions, the nation of Israel was split into two. And 10 of the tribes followed a man by the name of Jeroboam, who was also a rascal. Bad king. And then 2 of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they continued to follow Rehoboam. And there's all kinds of information that I deleted because it would just be too complicated. But then you move down, and each of those two nations, each of those two groups, they have their own kings. And then when you come to the time of Jonah, you notice that the king that's in the middle there is Jeroboam, but it's Jeroboam the second. And he was like Jeroboam the first. He was an evil king. Now, as far as Israel was concerned during the time of Jonah, Israel was doing well financially. Jeroboam the second had extended the borders of Israel so that it was as big as it was in the days of Solomon, because they'd lost all kinds of land. But at the same time, the country of Israel was morally corrupt. And so it was that type of a situation where Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Now, first of all, Jonah was sent to King Jeroboam II. And that's what's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. It's talking there about King Jeroboam II and how that Israel's land was restored, and it happened as the Lord had told his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, a prophet from Gath-Hepher. How could they say Jonah wasn't real? I mean, there's who it was. And so Jonah told that king, that we aren't even told what the prophecy was, but we're told the results of the prophecy. And so that's where Jonah lived. Now, I'm going to skip some things here. I got really into this stuff, but the time is kind of worrying me here. So anyway, see, this here is a map of Israel when the land was divided up. Now, Jonah was from the little purple place. That's the land of Zebulun. So Zebulun was given that piece of land. If you want to find Joppa on there, it's down in Dan, the dark green one by the seashore. And so that's where Jonah was from. He was from Zebulun. And then if you take a look at a little different map, because we've got to move along here, there's the same area, but this is in the time of the Lord Jesus. And so you notice that you have Galilee, Samaria, Judea, Decapolis, and Perea. Now, Galilee would be the area then where Jonah comes from. Gath Hepher was very close to Nazareth. And so that makes Jonah then a prophet from Galilee. And the reason I want to mention that is because the Pharisees at one point said to the effect, I can't say the exact words, but they said to the effect, has there ever been a prophet come from Galilee? Because you see, the Pharisees didn't even recognize Jonah as being a prophet, apparently. But he comes from the same area as Jesus did. And so that's why I put that on there. Okay, so there you have it. This here one we will skip. Gath Hepher, little bit about it. If you want to find out more, because again, I don't have much time, but if you go to chapter 19 of Joshua, then you'll read there about Gath Hepher, and it's actually a border city, so it relates to Sault Ste. Marie. It was on the border of Zebulun, and if you go and read through that and you draw on the map, you can actually draw out Zebulun. Neat stuff. And Gath Hepher was in there, and all kinds of cool stuff there about the history of Israel. And you notice that in another thing I found interesting is it mentions that in Zebulun, one of the cities was Bethlehem. Now that could throw you. But you see, there were two Bethlehems, just like there's two Sault Ste. Maries. One was in Zebulun, and the other one was in Judea, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So, just interesting stuff. So here's some my summary then of Jonah. His father was Amittai, and we talked about that last week. And then there's the approximate date. I have trouble with BC dates. They're a bit like negative numbers without the negatives. His birthplace. He was a prophet from Galilee. The king was King Jeroboam II. The kings of Judah at the time, there was a bit of an overlap. Amaziah and Uzziah. And then he's mentioned once in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, he's mentioned in both Matthew and Luke. So there's a fast, as fast as I can do it, little information about Jonah himself and when he lived and that type of thing. And I think it's just interesting. I find it very interesting. And it sort of sets the background for what we're going to be doing. Now, I'm not going to say really anything much about Nineveh. Andrew's actually going to speak about Nineveh and the Assyrians next week. And so I told him, well, I just won't say much about them. But that's an artist's depiction of what the city of Nineveh might have looked like. And the other picture is off Google Earth. And so that's what Nineveh looks like today. It's on it's that little red dot, and it's a pile of ruins on the side of the Tigris River. And Jonah was sent then to that place to tell them to repent. Now, just one thing I do want to say about the Assyrians that he was sent to, and then I'm going to leave it, but for Jonah, when he thought of the Assyrians, this is what he thought of. He looked at them like a bunch of dogs, Gentile dogs. And he looked at them like they were a bunch of ravening, savage dogs. And he figured that if he went there, they would tear him to pieces. That's how Jonah thought of the people God had told him to go and tell to repent. Now, Jonah has a lot of lessons. And again, I'm running out of time here, so I'm going to actually skip over this. I get kind of carried away on this one. I'm going to skip over that. I just want to mention a couple of things here, and then Ken will come up and we will do communion. Lots of people have studied Jonah. Paul Tripp does a great job, but I just wanted to mention a couple others. It's good to see what others have to say. John MacArthur has a great study on Jonah, and he looks, this is his headings here, running from God's will, chapter 1, chapter 2, submitting to God's will, fulfilling God's will. And then finally, Jonah finds himself questioning God's will. We could speak a whole sermon on that. Doesn't that relate to us? You ever done that? You ever run from God's will? Submitted, I hope, to God's will? Fulfilled it? How about questioning it? And then the one I like the best is my old friend Chuck Swindoll. And here's what he says in the four chapters. And the one reason I like this so well is I read it once and I never forgot it. So I thought, hey, that's good. And he divides the four chapters up this way. He says, in chapter 1, we're going to see Jonah running from God. And then in chapter 2, we'll see him running to God. Chapter 3, he's running with God. And then in chapter 4, he's running against God. And I thought, you know, that's so true, isn't it? Even when it comes to salvation. You know, we're all born in sin, and originally we were all like sheep that had gone astray, and we're all running from God, taking our own way. And then we heard the Spirit of God and the voice of the Lord Jesus saying, come, and I will give you rest. And we repented of our sin and turned, and then we were running to God. And then having accepted Christ as Savior, then it's our desire to run with God and to be in the center of his will. But we have to be careful that sometimes we're not running like Jonah against God. So hopefully you'll enjoy the study. I enjoyed what I did here. And, we look forward to what the Lord is going to teach us in the next few weeks. Okay, Ken, if you'd like to come.